But in a couple weeks, we're going to start the series called Skeptical. And the reason I want to do it now is because a lot of people are skeptical about who Jesus is, about if there's a God. And so we want to talk through some common statements that people will make that they struggle with God in those kind of ways. And you as well, I'm sure at some point you have struggled or still struggle with God in these certain ways. And so just a couple that I'm going to be talking about is dead people stay dead. Right? That's a great Easter message. Would you agree? Because dead people stay dead, and we're talking about the craziest thing out there. Have you ever thought about that? Like, if you didn't know anything about God, and you come in, and you're getting to know who God is a little bit, and you find out what we celebrate is that somebody rose from the dead, wouldn't you look around and like, what are they taking here? Last I checked, dead people stay dead, right? And so that's what we celebrate. That's what we're. And so Easter, that's going to be Easter Sunday's message. And then we're going to talk about, does science need the Bible? Does science need the Bible? That's a great question. And we'll be talking about different, a couple other things as well as we look forward to, at least for us, getting to know how to talk about these things that the world really is asking. People are really asking in school and in your community. People are honestly asking these things. And it's also for people to come in, and maybe for the first time, maybe they're skeptical. And you say, I'd like my friends to come and get to know a little bit more about this. And I might not be able to answer all their questions, but if I could touch on a little bit and keep the conversation going, we'll let God do the rest, right? And so I want to let you know that the song's a great intro for that. We celebrate that one day he's coming, and so as we do, we want to get to know more about that and tell other people about that. So I'm going to invite you toward that. Well, I'm glad you're here. If you haven't noticed, the last few weeks we've been videotaping the messages. And the reason that we're doing that, maybe you're thinking, are we getting famous or something? Or what's going on here? And the reason that we're doing this is we're working on redoing our website and some different elements that we're trying to put together. And one of the things we want to do is a video that summarizes our core commitments. And so that when people look at our website, they're looking, saying, okay, what's this church like? And so some of the video is going to have some recorded things of what I've said here in our church services. So that's what's going on with the video. And when you look at it, people that are looking in at churches will often look at the website first. You know that? They're going to check out the website and say, what are these people like? Because this is an awkward and uncomfortable place for me to go to. And so I want to look at the website, and I want to see as much as I can about this place before I enter in. And so often they'll look and say, okay, in the About page, what are they all about? And we have one video up there now, and we want to add to that and make some things go a little bit more current. And so we're discovering more about that because our goal is not to keep this awesome truth to ourselves, but it's to communicate what we know about God to the community around us. And that's our expectation. And as we do, here's my expectation, church. It's that as we continue to reach people, they're going to come in and investigate about God, get to know him, and we're going to see people accepting Jesus Christ as their Savior. Their lives are going to be changed. We're going to see people getting baptized on a regular basis, and we're going to see our church continue to grow. Is anybody with me? Do you believe this? My expectation, then, is that as we grow, we'll fill up the pews, and then we're going to say, okay, we need another service because we need to figure out how to have more people in here, and so we'll have another service, and then we'll continue to do that until we can't, and we'll go plant a church around us and do different things like that and just keep reaching as many people as we can here. Why? Because there's a million people in the reach of our church building right here, and a million people, there's not a lot of people that are going to a church. And so we want to reach people that don't know who God is. Why? Because he's so important to us. And because they need to understand that he is a hope for them as well. And so that's what we're all about here. So the last few weeks we've been talking about our core commitments. And today I'll finish that out. And then next week we're going to actually have communion together. We don't do that often. We don't do that like on a monthly basis. We do that kind of as it works in the flow of what we're doing, and so that's where communion fits in. So we'll be doing that next week. It'll be a very special day next week, and I hope you'll be here for that as we celebrate communion together. And so this series, the reason that we're doing this is because we're trying to describe and identify the culture that we should have, and I know a lot of the culture that I'm talking about, we already have. For several years, we've made adjustments to our culture as to who we are internally so that we can become the church that God wants us to be. Where at one time we are more cold and such, and we kind of were more of a club mentality, we changed all of that because we understood that that's not where God wants us to be. And we lowered the bridge, if you will. We had some barriers up. We lowered the bridge, and we said, we want to communicate to the people around us that we love them. And as people come in here, we want them to sense a warm, loving, compassionate people, not a judgmental, hostile, annoyed with you because you sat in my seat kind of a people, right? And so we've made some adjustments there, and we're excited for it. And it's just because what God's doing inside of us. And so if someone says to you, hey, listen, what's your church like? You want me to go with you on Easter Sunday for the skeptical thing? What's the church like? Tell me about it. And here's the expectation, is that this is such our culture. This is who we are so much that this comes out from us as to the description to our friends, to our neighbors, to the community as to who we are. And then it's also our expectation with each other that we hold each other to an accountability that falls in line with these core commitments that we have here. And so what I kind of wrote down here is we would say something like this: man, my church is awesome. I love going to church because of the great connections that I have with the people around me. We're friends, and my friends, we invest in each other in such a way that person's invested in me, and it's really an awesome place to be. I love it. And here's the thing: we're all a work in progress. There's nobody perfect. You should meet our pastor. I'm telling you what, nobody's perfect there, and so we're excited to be together and to connect with each other and to care for each other in just a great, great way. And like I said last week, here's the end result. When I miss church, I miss church, right? It affects my whole week. It affects my day. When I miss church, it's not like, oh, well, I can just watch cartoons or whatever. It's, man, oh, man, I wanted to be there. I wanted to hang out with my friends. I wanted to hear the preaching. I wanted to participate in the singing. I want to be part of what's going on there. And so that's the expectation that each one of us would have. So last week, we looked at how connected people invest in others. And we saw how Jesus invested in Peter and the rest of the disciples and so many people. But we specifically looked at how Jesus invested in Peter. And you remember what happened? We described, and we're going to talk about Peter today and then Peter next week, okay? So Peter, we looked at how Jesus invested him. He comes to him and he says, come follow me. So he drops his nets and follows him, and then they go out in the sea at this one time. It's after some great ministry things they had going on, and they're going across the sea, and Jesus comes out, and he comes out to them. They're in a boat, and Jesus is not. He's walking on the water. We talk about crazy, right? And the water was not shallow, that it's like a puddle. He's walking on water. Goes out to him, and what does Peter say after he discovers it's the Lord? He says, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come out, because I want to hang out with you. So Jesus says, Peter, come on out. So he goes and he starts walking on water. And what do you do when you walk on water? I don't know, because I've never walked on water, neither have you, right? But if you were to walk on water, you'd start to walk and be like, wow, this is cool stuff. And you probably look back at your friends and say, you could be doing this too, but God asked me to go and not you. And so he goes out and he's walking on water because he asked God, he prayed for impossible things, and he's walking on water. And then he realizes as the wind gets turbulent, as the circumstances around him get a little bit overwhelming, he looks down, he looks around, and he gets scared. Fear grips him, and he begins to sink. And he calls out to Jesus, and he says, Jesus, help. I'm in a storm. This is not good for me. I'm going to die out here. And you remember what Jesus said to him then? He said, Peter. He immediately says, Jesus immediately reached down and grabbed his hand. And he looked at him, and he said, Peter, why'd you doubt? Why'd you doubt? You've been there, right? Where you have all this confidence in God that God's got this and God's going to take care of this situation. And then the circumstances get that much heavier. And then you become scared, nervous, fearful. And you look and say, oh man, how's this going to work out? And I love how Jesus does this. He doesn't wait around. He doesn't say, serves you right. You should drown, you know, and we'll pick up another disciple. There's plenty more where that came from. And Peter was kind of annoying anyway, you know. He doesn't do that. And do you ever do that with people? You know where people get on your nerves? They disappoint you. They fail you. And then you're like, you know what? Good riddance. I'm not reaching my hand out to you to help you because, look, you put yourself there. I love Jesus' response. Connected people invest. And here's what he did. He invested in Peter even when Peter looked to be someone that you should not invest in. Isn't that comforting? For me, it is. That Jesus still invests in people when people disappoint him. That Jesus invests in me when I blow it. I love to see that Peter's a work in progress all the way through. So here's what we're looking at. That's the parentheses. You know what a parentheses is, right? Parentheses has two parts, the beginning part and the end part. And then it has something in the middle. So that's the beginning part of Peter's life. There's the beginning parentheses. Today I want to look at the end parentheses. And then next week we're going to look at the middle. So when you look at the beginning part of Peter's life, you recognize that he's a work in progress, that Jesus was investing in him. And then I want to look at, fast forward and get to the end and say, did it pay off? What happened with Peter? Where did he go and what did he do then after this point of Jesus saying, come follow me, I'm investing in you, I care about you, I love you. Even though you make mistakes, I still care about you and you're important to me. So we get to the other side, and we see the other side. And the other side is, what happens when Jesus is gone? So you find Jesus investing in him, and then Jesus ascends up into heaven after his death, burial, and resurrection. He ascends up into heaven. He's gone. So what does Peter do at that point? When Jesus is gone, what does Peter do? That's the question. Parents, have you ever wondered that when you go out on a date or something? When you go out and the kids are home alone? You ever wonder, what are the kids doing when we're not around? You ever think about that? You try to put that as far out of your mind as possible, don't you? Like, I don't know, but we need this break to get out, and they're driving us crazy. As long as the house doesn't burn down, and maybe you've come back from the date, and you see this fire truck in front of you, and you're like, oh, I hope it's not going to my house, you know, and such. And you have these kind of moments where you're like, oh, you know, what's really going on? Or, you know, here's the other one that's kind of funny to me, and you might not find this as humorous as I do, but I think it's really funny. As a pastor, here's the funny part to me. When I walk into a room of people that talk normal, okay? Like, you don't talk normal around the pastors, what I've discovered. You know what I mean? And here's how you talk when a pastor enters the room. You kind of talk with a cleaner language, and you filter everything, and you're nicer about what you're saying, and you smile a little bit more and such. I was with somebody just this past week, and they were talking to somebody, and I was there in the room with them, and they're like, yo, you can't be saying that. The pastor's here, you know? You can't be cussing like that. The pastor's here, and you can be hating on them. The pastor's here. And in my heart, I'm just laughing like, who am I, right? Like God can hear you. Hello, I'm just a pastor, right? And it's just kind of funny to me how that works out, but it happens to me all the time. You know, Peter, what happened to him when Jesus wasn't there? What happens to you when Jesus isn't there? What happens to you when you're not at church, when the pastor's not here, when your parents aren't there, when your wife or your husband aren't there, when someone's not looking? What happens to you when there's no accountability? What happens? It's a big question, isn't it? So Peter, in order for him to continue to follow God, he needed some intrinsic motivation. Intrinsic motivation. No, understand. You understand what intrinsic is? It's motivation that comes from within. There's intrinsic and extrinsic. There's motivation that comes from within, and then there's extrinsic. It's motivation that someone's watching or putting pressure on me. I have five different children, and within my children, there's different ones that have an intrinsic motivation to keep certain things clean in the house. And what they do is they keep it clean all on their own. They don't need mom and dad to hassle or get on their case because intrinsically they like it to be neat, clean, and organized. And maybe you have a child like that, you understand what I'm saying. Maybe you don't, and you're like, man, what a great gift that would be. Because here's what you find as parents, you're giving that extrinsic motivation continually. If you don't clean your room, I'm taking your iPod, your iPad, your iPhone, I'm taking something from you. You need to clean your room or you can't go out, and you have extrinsic motivation that's continually going on there. Have you ever thought about this? That following Jesus requires intrinsic motivation. It's not extrinsic. He doesn't sit there with a lightning bolt over top of your head saying, you better choose this path instead of that one. If you don't, I'm throwing this lightning bolt at you and it will not feel good. It's totally intrinsic. It's totally from your heart out. And so Peter, what did he do when Jesus was gone is the question. So to go with me to Acts chapter 2. And then we're going to get to 1 Peter chapter 4, but we're going to start in Acts chapter 2. Because this is right after Peter, or after Jesus, ascends up into heaven. My goal for us today is that we develop the intrinsic motivation that God wants us to have. And you see the title of the message, We Give Because He Gave. That's the intrinsic motivation to do anything for the Lord. So Acts chapter 2. In chapter 1, Jesus says his last words. He ascends up into heaven, and he says, hey, listen, here's what's going to happen. I've put the Spirit of God inside of you now. That he's dwelling in you and doing a work inside of you. And when he comes to work in you, you're going to know that, and you're going to need to follow him in that and continue to do what you're called to do. So in chapter 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind that filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as a fire appeared them and rested on each of them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They're filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues or languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. So then as they're there in Jerusalem, they begin to speak to this crowd, and just for sake of time, I'll explain what's going on. They speak to this crowd as the Holy Spirit is working in them, and they speak in a totally a different way than we would understand, because they're speaking in languages that they've never studied before. They're speaking, you know, in Hebrew or in Spanish or in whatever language that's there. And everyone that's there in different languages can hear what they're saying in their own language. And this is God doing a mighty work in them that's totally supernatural. And so God can do that, and he uses people in specific ways at specific times to indicate that he's doing this. And this is for a sign for the people in that day to understand that this is how God is continuing to work. And so he gives supernatural gifts that were temporary, that were specifically in for that time as a sign that God's working in this way. And so they begin to speak. And as they do, in verse 14, Peter, it says, standing with the 11, he lifted up his voice and addressed them, men of Judea, all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. It's as if he stands up on a rock and he says, I've got something to say. Everybody stop what you're doing. Everybody listen to what I have to say. And God's working in him. He's just responding to God and doing what God would call him to do. And so he begins to speak, and the perception was that in verse 15, these people are not drunk, as you suppose, because they thought, these guys are really messed up. They're doing some odd things here. How can they do this? They seem so overconfident, and they're saying things. They're speaking out above everybody else, and this is really an amazing kind of a thing. And so some would say, well, they're drunk, and he says, no, they're not drunk. It's the third hour of the day. It's too early to be drunk, right? And he says, here's what's going on. God's working in this kind of way. And he takes them back to the Hebrew Scriptures, it's in Jerusalem, to the Hebrew Scriptures, and identifies for him that this is what Joel was talking about, the prophet in the Old Testament, and this is what the other prophets were talking about, and they're just following through, and this is that sign that this is what's going on. So then Peter continues to address them. In verse 29, I won't go through the whole message that he's preaching, because you can read that for yourselves later on, but he says, brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that would set one of the descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, the Messiah, Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. So he's saying, here, this historical fact has happened. You know it. You were there. You know the things that are going on here. It says, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. So here's the reality. Jesus was dead, yes. He rose from the dead, yes, we understand that. And here's the work that he's doing. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. And then he says, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus. And then he says this amazing statement. Listen, as I develop messages, I'm really careful as to what I say. Like, I would never say something like, man, you guys are just so ugly, right? Or, you know, you guys really need to be going on a diet. That'd be really offensive, right? Or things like that where I'll be careful not to say certain things that could be pushed back on as, man, he's just really rude. But there's other things that I'll say that I'm like, hey, this is something that we need to do differently. This is wrong. And I'll say this one word like, repent. To change direction. Stop going this direction. Change direction and go this direction. Here Peter is preaching to this group of people. They're all thinking he's kind of odd. And he says this amazing thing to them. He says, this Jesus whom you crucified. He puts the responsibility for Jesus' crucifixion on their shoulders as much as it is his own shoulders, essentially. But he puts it on their shoulders and says, this one, this Messiah, the one that's been predicted in all of the Hebrew scriptures, he came and now we're talking about him. And the reason why we're talking about him, because you crucified him. You put him to death. Now, is he in a comfortable place now? The reality is, he's just really put his finger in their face and said, look at you, you're guilty. Look how wrong you are. You murdered him. So he continues on, and he's already established he was dead. You murdered him, but God raised him up. In verse 37, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Like, they were listening intently to what Peter was saying, and when Peter said that to them, instead of them being irritated or defensive or evasive, they were cut to the heart. Have you ever had a statement like that where you're like, wow, that is me? I did that. I didn't recognize it before, but now I'm getting it. And that's what happens. Peter says this, and they respond very quickly with, wow, this is us. We did crucify him. We were the ones chanting, crucify him, crucify him. He didn't do anything wrong, but we wanted him dead. We want him out of our sight. So they said to Peter, the rest of the apostles, brethren, what do we do? Like, yeah, we're guilty. We blew it. So what do we do about it? So Peter said, repent. Change directions and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He says, this day you need to make a huge change, where instead of relying on yourself, instead of continuing to go your own path, you're guilty before God. You've murdered the Savior because of your sin. He says, repent and be baptized, and you'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. What an awesome statement. God is so gracious that no matter where we are and where we've been, he's so gracious to pour out his love and his grace toward us that he brings anyone who come and say, Lord Jesus, I need to be saved. Lord Jesus, I need you. Isn't that awesome? It requires repentance. Not everyone will go to heaven. Is that hard to say? And here, Not everyone will go to heaven. According to the Bible, according to what God's given to us, Jesus Christ died, and only those that believe in him will go to heaven and spend eternity with him. The rest will suffer judgment in a place called hell. Those that reject him don't want anything to do with him. Those will go to a place of torment, that place called hell. But Jesus says, I don't want anyone to go there. That's why I came. I gave my life so that simply all you have to do, you don't have to be better than anybody else. You come and you say, Lord Jesus, I accept you as my Savior. And so I say this morning, if you've never come to that point, what's holding you back? What's holding you back? Maybe there's some more questions you're working through. We want to help you with that. We want to guide you into that. Maybe you're concerned, they're fearful of what you've seen in the past and some different things that you're going through. Listen, we want to encourage you in that. Jesus loves you. He's given his life for you so that you can have a relationship with him, and it starts today even. And so he says all of this, and then their response as you walk down through in verse 40, with the many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort him, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So in verse 41, here's how this all worked out. So those who received his word were baptized, and there added that day about 3,000 souls. Isn't this cool? So here he's preaching in a hostile situation and says, listen, you murder, you crucified Jesus, it's your fault. They say, wait a second, what do we do about that? And he says, repent and be baptized. And 3,000 of them that day, they didn't have to wait to get better. They didn't have to wait to be nice. They didn't have to wait for anything else. That day they said, okay, it's time. We believe in Jesus Christ, and we're going to take that step of faith and follow him, and we want to get baptized. And baptism is very simply just going public with what God has done in your heart. And in a few weeks, we're going to have a baptism service where those that have already accepted Jesus Christ, that are ready to get baptized and go public with their faith, will have that opportunity to do that. We'll baptize right here. It's the coolest thing. It's a celebration of what God's already done. And so that day, 3,000 people. Could you imagine that? That's two-thirds of the town of Magnolia. Could you grab onto that? Would that be exciting, by the way? That'd be a day we'd never forget. Is God still doing that, by the way? God is still working in ways where people in groups even are coming to know him as Savior. I have friends that pastor different churches in different areas, and I have friends that have seen over 100 people in one day that have come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. These are people I went to college with. They're not in it for the money. Okay, these are my friends. I know them. It's the coolest thing. Can God still do that today? Yes. And that's why we say, hey, why don't you invite your friends in for special days and so, for every day. Every Sunday is really a special day. We're going to communicate the gospel so they can hear who Jesus is and what he's done, and I'll give them an opportunity to respond to him in that way. So here, 3,000 people accept Jesus Christ. Now, is that the end? Verse 42. I love this verse. Here's how things worked out. The intrinsic motivation that was going on in their heart followed through. It says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayers. Here's what they did. They continued to get together. They continued to be taught in the word. So what are they identifying? You remember our core commitments? They're a work in progress. They continued to need to be taught, right? They continued to get together. Life is better connected. And it says they're getting together daily. And as they got together, they were together not just hanging out in a location saying hi. They went to that next level where they were engaged in fellowship. Fellowship is not just having some food together. It's when I get into your life, you get into mine. And hey, how are things going here? And then they prayed together. They broke bread together. They experienced communion together. And so as they did that, they went through life together. They understood life is better connected. But then they went to the next level and they invested. Connected people invest. You see that? Isn't that cool? Our core principle, our core commitments are right there in verse 42. And then you go down further and it says in verse 43, and all came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. Verse 44, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were unified. They were excited to be together. Verse 45, And they were then selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Now, this is ridiculous. You see what's going on? The follow-through is, after they've accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, they're saying, I have a different priority in my life. I need to make some adjustments for my friend that's here. I need to adjust my schedule, my bank account, my possessions in order to care for those around me. So instead of having a retirement fund that's going to, you know, take care of me for 100 years, I just need one that takes care of me for 30 years, and I can give some away. Instead of having this boat and four cars and think, I'm going to sell this and give to the people that are in need. And there were a lot of people in need at that time. Because as you came to follow Jesus Christ, other people said, man, I don't know if I want a Jesus follower to work for me. I'm not sure about you. You're one of those weirdos. And they would lose their jobs and lose their reputation, and so they would reach out and care for each other in that way. And I look at this and I'm like, this is awesome. This is what I call organic. You understand what organic is, right? How many like organic food? Wow, only about a half a dozen of you. The rest of you, how many are McDonald's people? Okay, good, good. Okay, that's more people are McDonald's than organic. That's interesting. I'm not sure what to say. We'll pray for your health as you know. Here's what organic is. Organic is simply saying, okay, there's nothing toxic, there's no pollution that's added into these things. Organic's a good thing. I grew up on organic. I grew up in a farming community, and I didn't know it. I was pre-organic. I was before it was popular. We lived organic. You follow me? Because, I mean, we got meat and stuff from the farmer, and he raised it, and he didn't add the steroids and all this other stuff. They were grass-fed. I watched. They were in the field next door. You follow me, right? And the eggs, we had our own eggs and our own chickens, not just eggs. We had our own chickens, and they had eggs, and so we got the eggs, and that was breakfast, right? And then when the chickens were at the point, we had chicken, and so anyway. But I was organic prior to it being popular. Here, the organic church looks like this. You have an intrinsic motivation that's going so well because you're so highly connected to Christ because of all that he's done for you that you are then making all kinds of adjustments in your life to be a blessing to people around you. You're not allowing toxins to come in, and you're not allowing anything else that's going to corrupt what God wants to do. Sometimes the pollution that comes into a church doesn't look like pollution when it first comes in, but something different. What I've seen, and I can prove this out in Scripture, in Revelation 2 and 3 as well, and give you some real hard, solid proof that works this out as to the timeline of churches and how churches actually function. And people that know Christ. You start out, and when you first accept Christ, there's this awesome burst of excitement, and you can't wait to be around people that know who Jesus is. You can't wait to talk about Jesus. You can't wait to pray and get into the Word and know more and grow and grow, and you're thrilled. But then what happens is there's this cool-off period. It doesn't have to be this way. But we cool off, and we get into just doing the rules of church, right? We get into religiosity, where we're just going about the rules, going about doing what we have to do, and well, the pastor said we have to go to church every single day, or the pastor said we have to do this, or the church says we have to do this, and we get into all kinds of rules, and what happens is we pull away from our connection to God, and we drift into a connection with stuff, with rules. So the organic gets polluted by a manipulation, essentially, into rules. And we always, always drift into a rules-oriented place. It's more comfortable. It's easier. So we know the barriers. It's so simple. And listen, if I live inside of this box, I prove that I'm more spiritual than the most. And so it's all good and healthy. And that's the tendency for all of us to drift from here over to here. It's not that the rules are bad. It's the dependence on and the connection to them rather than our connection with Christ. You see, where we should be is we're organically connected to Christ so much so that the outflow is, I want to serve God. I want to be generous. I want to do... And so it's intrinsic instead of the rules are extrinsic. What's your problem? Why weren't you here last week? You know, you must be, and you get into the rules. You follow where I'm at here. And so every church drifts there. And sometimes churches, they function, they started out functioning very naturally, organically, and they drift into this direction where it's manipulated or there's politics or there's self-centered kind of kingdoms going on. And we get into things that just aren't where God wants it to be. And for us, for the past 10 years specifically, we've been pushing hard. The leadership team and I, we have pushed hard for the last 10 years to push toward organic. Do you follow me? We want for this to be about God, not us. We want this to be about God doing a work, that organically He is working mightily in each one of us. And spilling out of that, flowing from that, is my desire, my passion to serve, to give, to do all of this for Him. That's the distinction we're trying to make here. And so, to say it in the way that we're saying it, we give because He gave. We give because He gave. So my motivation then comes out of what God has given to me. So Peter, let's go 30 years into his life now. 30 years from this point where he's preaching this message and he's part of this church that's all excited about God, and they're so excited that they're generously giving, they're sacrificing their time, they've made all kinds of adjustments for God. What happens in 30 years? How many of you, just let me do a quick poll, you ready? How many of you have known Jesus Christ for more than 30 years? That's awesome. That's really awesome. Now here's what you know. Here's what you know. The motivation to serve Him changes after some time. How many of you have been married for more than 30 years? Okay? Now, some of you, I won't ask you to go into specifics, but some of you would say, you know, 30 years is a long time. Some of you are like, that's a life sentence, but you wouldn't say that loud because you know better after 30 years than saying that out loud, you know? And some of you realize that when you first got married, man, your love was so hot and awesome. It's like, wow, I'd love to be home with you, and you can't wait to come. But then after a while, things happen. And you're like, whatever. If I see you, I see you. If we hang out, we do. If we go on a date, we have to schedule that in. You follow me? Life changes, and the desire to be together, it totally changes. And that's what we're talking about. So where was Peter 30 years from that point is the question. So go with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Because I want for all of us to have an intrinsic motivation that drives us. Not extrinsic that I'm putting rules on, but intrinsic that we're driven by what God has done. And here's where Peter is. 1 Peter chapter 4. In my Bible, it's page 1016. If that helps. So 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. Verse 10, here's what he says. As each has received a gift... As each of us have received a gift. So God has given us this gift, the gift of salvation, the gift of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. As God has given us this gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. 30 years later, Peter's preaching the same message. He's not just preaching it to a crowd. Now he's preaching it by putting it into a book that's delivered to the churches abroad, to deliver to people all over the place, and for us as well. He's doing the same thing where his intrinsic motivation, he believes in God so deeply. He knows that God has given him so much that he has not forgotten that. And he's now saying it to others, as God has given you this gift, as you've received this gift, use this to serve others. You know what it is to receive a gift, right? Christmas time, you all got gifts? Maybe you didn't. Probably all of you got something. And the expectation is that you open it and you use it, right? I have one gift that I've still not used from Christmas time. It's not because I don't want to use it. It's just that I haven't thought of a way to use it yet. It's I don't know. It's just kind of there. I didn't take it back. It's just on a shelf right now, just sitting, and I'm not sure. You know, at some point, I'm going to use that. A gift is, the expectation is that you use a gift that's given to you. And that's what God is doing. He's saying, here, listen, I've given this gift to you. I've given you the gift of salvation so that you could tell others about salvation, about Jesus Christ. I've given you the Holy Spirit so that you can minister and care for and love on people, and you can serve effectively there. I've given you these things for a reason. Do you realize that every breath comes from God? Do you realize that everything comes from God? The ability for me to talk, to move my hands, to move my legs, to see, to hear, everything comes from God. Man, you ever forget about that? You forget until you lose the usage of something. And you're like, oh, man, I took that for granted. Some of you, let me kind of push in a little bit. Some of you and some of us are gifted with caring. You are awesome at caring for people. You're great with helping people. You're great at caring for kids, great at caring for seniors specifically. You have a passion, you know, to care for teens or whatever, or just peers, where you just have a burden. You want to care for, you want to serve people in that kind of way. You're helping out in different things. Some of you are gifted with leading, where you just have this amazing gift where you're like, I love to lead. That's my passion, which I'm driven for. Or administration. You're great at organizing and putting things together, and that's where your giftedness is. Or maybe you're gifted just in giving generously, where you look for needs and you're like, oh man, I have money, I'm going to give to that. And you push in different ways to be generous in those things. As everyone has been given a gift, use it to serve one another. A gift isn't earned, it's given. You go down a little further, and he says in verse 11, here's my personal application. This is for me. I'm going to give you insight into what God was teaching me in this. In verse 11, he says, he that speaks, whoever speaks, as one who speaks the oracles of God. And so God's given me this gift to speak, to preach. That's where I'm at. I love this. Some of you, like, you could not imagine being up here and being the speaker and being everybody looking at you. For me, I look forward to it. Not because I'm narcissistic, but because of this. You see, here's what I know about you. I know that you're going to probably forget about 90% of this message after you leave today. Right? You're like, no, I won't. I'll quiz you next week. And here's how I know. I have quizzed you before. I'm like, do you remember what I talked about last week? The main point was, and you're like, I have no idea. How in the world do you get up week after week and preach when people don't like, they're not applying it in that kind of a way? It's God's giftedness. Now, that's not a guilt trip, because here's the funny thing. I don't remember my message from last week either. Okay? And you're thinking, he's giving us a guilt. No, I'm not. I'm just telling you straight. So why do I get up? I get up because God's gifted me. He's given me this burden, this passion to preach God's word. And so I get up and I preach knowing that we're going to forget about 90% of it. But somehow God uses it to be able to grow us. And he really does, because there's certain things that we're like, I got this one thing from this message, and I'm going to apply this and use it in this way. So here's what God was teaching me in this. He says, whoever speaks, let it be as oracles of God. Now, when I'm thinking oracles of God, I'm thinking this awesome thing, right? Like, this is really special and huge, and man, this is great. Isn't that what he's saying? You catch that? Like, when you get up to preach, you're speaking oracles of God. This is awesome. You get to do this amazing thing because God's gifted you, and you take it so seriously. You take the responsibility of it so delicately and so amazing, and you're like, wow, I get to preach what God's given to me to preach to you, and man, how exciting that is, right? Should I be that way? I would say yes, you should be that way. How many say no, you should not be that way? How many of you have not raised your hand because you're confused? That's the rest of you. Okay. Here's the reality. I should be thrilled and excited to preach every week, and you want me to be, yes? Right? You don't want me to be like, oh, all right, yep, because I'm getting paid to do this. I'm going to tell you what the Bible says, and just pay attention and listen, and I'll be done fast. And I'm going to shorten my message because I don't even feel like being here. Like, would you want to come back to that? No, that's not the oracles of God. That's like, what's your problem, dude? Get out off the stage, right? And that's how you'd feel. I get to do this. I get to preach this way. You're like, yeah, but you're a preacher. No. It's not about position. It's about giftedness. It's that the Holy Spirit has worked in me to give me this gift. And so what I do all week long is I work on this craft of giving this message and preaching what God has given to me to give to you. And I work at it. And I'm studying and praying, saying, Lord, just give me the right words to say as I'm preaching to you. And man, I can't wait. And then on Sunday, it's like a crazy explosion happens, right? That's how it is for me. I can't wait. Listen, the music was great, brother. It was good. And I really enjoyed it. But the second song in, can I just tell you where I really was? It wasn't the music. It was me. I'm like, man, I want this music stuff to be over because I got to preach. Right? Do you understand that? And you're like, I want the preaching to be over because I want to, whatever. But that's where and it wasn't a criticism at all because music's awesome and I love it. But the burden in me on Sunday morning when I wake up, I can't wait to get up. And on Sunday when I get here, I can't wait to get here and all of that. And so I'm saying all that about me, but can I make an application to you now? Elaine, when you go down for kids' church, that's how it should be, right? And I know it because she says to me, I can't wait to get down to kids' church, and this is my week. And Colleen, you'll say the same thing. This is my week, right? And I can't wait to go down for kids' church. And I'm not, so I take it personally. I'm like, is that because you wanted to miss out on the message, or what's going on? No, but it's not that. It's their giftedness. They have a passion to teach God's word to children. And so when Rob comes in with the music, I see him on Wednesday night. You know what he does? He's gifted in this. So on Wednesday night, he's putting together a plan and making all the details just right and making everything just awesome so that when the team comes together, they're practicing, making sure on the same page, and they're excited on Sunday morning. They get here, and they are excited to be able to sing and lead in that worship that we have here. It's awesome. Every single one of us should have that same drive. That's my point. That intrinsically, not because I said so, but intrinsically, we're so connected with God that we're so excited. We haven't forgotten 30 years later. We're not like, that old gift. It's just as brand new as it was the first day. And we're saying, I get to give. I get to serve. I get to lead. I get to administrate. And yes, is it frustrating sometimes? Absolutely. You're dealing with people, right? I heard a pastor say, actually a lot of them say, if it weren't for people, ministry would be great. Think about that, right? And that's just part of life. It's going to be challenging at times, but here's where we should be. We understand that God has given us this gift, and so therefore, we're excited to use it. Years ago, we made a change in our ministry. A very significant change for us. This is probably the biggest change we've made. That we changed from being guilt trip orientated, where it was if you didn't do this, if you didn't fit in line with, if you didn't serve and have certain ministry things going on, if you didn't do, then you weren't spiritual enough. And we changed and we scrapped the whole thing. And here's, I remember the Sunday that I said this, I remember saying, listen, if you don't want to do what you are doing, you can quit today. If you don't want to be a teacher, if you don't want to lead in this way, if you don't want to do this, if this is not where you're at, you can say, I'm done. And I still hold to that. If somebody comes and says, I don't want to do this ministry, I'll say, okay, I'm all right with that. You want to know why? I want people that are serving here to be intrinsically on fire for God, that it's boiling out of them, that I want to and I can't wait to. As a matter of fact, Pastor, if you try to take my thing away and you try to do it for me, or if this person does, man, I'm kind of getting in the way a little bit, and I want to do this. I can't wait. And that means I can't wait to clean the church. I can't wait to clean the toilets. I can't wait to serve in the nursery. I can't wait to be in kids' church. I can't wait to be a greeter. I can't wait to, and that's where we are, and we're preparing, and we're figuring out how to be better next week than we were last week. And our church then is filled with people that are living out of what God has done for them. And we live at an excellent level, saying it's got to be top-notch awesome every week. And it's not just what we do here then. It spills out into 24/7 living. And that's where this church was. As we get together, we're caring for each other. As we find out each other's needs, we're caring for each other. Not in a gossip way ever, but in a loving, caring, compassionate way. We're reaching toward each other continually. That's the church that God wants to continue. Do you see it? Who wouldn't want to be a part of a place like that? Where everybody's excited about what's going on, right? So, in conclusion, it's kind of like being a fire hydrant, right? You open the valve and what comes out? Lots of water. It's just bubbling out. It's bursting out. And that's what we're talking about. So I wrote down a couple thoughts we'll conclude with. Number one, are you connected to God? Are you connected to God? Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? And if not, today could be the day that you say, okay, I believe that Jesus Christ has died, he's paid for my sins, and today I'm accepting Jesus as my Savior. Number two, if you've accepted Jesus Christ, you're connected with him, God's working in you, do you know the gift that God's given to you? Very simply, how do you know? You have a constant drive that pushes you there. It's pretty simple. You see God continue to prompt you where you're like, somebody should help with that. Well, generally when you see that somebody should be doing that, generally what that means is you should be doing that. Or you should be leading someone to do that if your gift is leading. Or administrating for that to get done if your gift is administration. Can I kind of pull back a little bit and just say, have you forgotten about how awesome it is to be gifted by God? Have you cooled off? Number three, do you need to make some adjustments to what you're connected to in order to use your gift? You won't use your gift of giving if you're taking. You won't use your gift of serving if you're constantly working full-time, part-time, and other time, and you're always busy, or you're always watching TV, or you're always entertaining yourself, or you're always doing those things. If you're not making adjustments to be there and do that, then you'll never use your gift. You have to make adjustments specifically and intentionally to use your gifts in that way. Maybe your connection with God is not where it should be. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more next week. Number four, are you ready to get involved? Are you ready to get involved? I know in our church, we have about half of the church that's serving in some capacity in our church. We're thrilled for that. And if you just started coming, there's not a wait period. Like, you kind of have to wait to be the pastor. Follow me? You know, but we have certain things that you have to be. And for teaching, we want you to wait. And leadership team, we want you to wait a little bit. But if you've been coming here for a week, you could serve. You could serve as a greeter. You could serve by cleaning. You could serve in the kids' ministry after you've been gone through the process of getting your background check and making sure that you're a safe person to be down there. You can serve in all kinds of different capacities. And I wrote several down here for you on your response card today. My goal, my ambition, is that 100% of the church is serving in some way. You say, well, I'm not sure if I'm going to stay around and be here for a long time. That's okay. Serve. Why not? Well, I'm going to move in 3 months. That's okay, serve. Why wouldn't you use the gift that God has given to you? Is it boiling up inside of you that you're saying, I have to, I want to, I get to? We want to be inclusive and allow people to opportunities to serve here as much as possible. And so that's where we want to be. If there's anything holding you back, we want to help you through that, very simply. There's some adjustments to make. We want to help you through that. My goal is to let you know, hey, listen, we want you to help and serve. This is a place for you to serve and use your gifts in the different capacity that God has given to you. And we want to be on board, be excited, and be part of what God's doing in you and see God do a work in this community through what he's doing here. So let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much. What a privilege I have today to serve you by preaching your word. How exciting. Lord, you know I'm just thrilled about this, and I've been thrilled about preaching. And I just thank you that you continue to give me a heart and the gift to continue to do what you've led me to do. And Lord, for all of us, Lord, as you've gifted us, Lord, I pray that we would be excited for what you've given to us. We'd be using it for your namesake, for your glory, as you say there in 1 Peter. That we would make you famous through what you're doing in us. And Lord, I pray that as we come together with one voice, one heart for you, I pray that we'd reach our community for your namesake. Lord, even in this Easter season, I pray that we'd see many people come to know you as Savior. And we'd just be excited for what you're doing. God, thank you so much for this day. It's through Jesus I pray.